I'd like to begin with just a word of prayer. You'll just join me, please. We come before you, Lord. That we seek God's face. We seek you. Because, Lord, we have fallen short. I have fallen short. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me for wounds and injuries. And Lord, we're asking for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That the words spoken are your words. And Lord, I will not be seen. I am not worthy. I am not worthy of anything but to be a humble servant in the shadows of the Almighty. And so, Lord, may your words just be a bright light as we go through this message that, Lord, it is your message. And we just bring it forth to the cross, that it will be purified and cleansed by your blood and your shed of glory. And Lord, by you and through you, we can be changed to be as you are. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. The title is part two. And the reason why it's part two is because we're talking about living a life of faith and present truth. And so when my wife and I were talking, she was asking me, so what do you want to, what has God given you as a message? And the Sabbath school is just amazing. The great controversy. The spirit of prophecy. And we talked about that. And that is the evidence of things that were not seen and they came. They're there. It's fact. It's historical. It's, you can't refute it. And so as we were talking about all of this, we also, my wife Joyce was saying that experience with the pool. And I'm like going, wow. Her present truth was that she thought she could swim, but that quite wasn't there yet. She wasn't quite ready yet. And it's that present truth. And you're in a situation where how are you going to get through this present truth? Now, not all present truths are going to be a crisis. Present truths could be really good. And so that's why we named it part one, because not all present truth has a negative connotation. Would you agree with me?
Amen.
Some do and some don't. But God in his miraculous ways, because his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so as we go and we bring ourselves to the cross and open our eyes and behold the Lamb, then something happens to us. So allow me to just share what God has put a burden on my heart. I have a lot of scripture, and it is 11:48. Okay? I am not going to wear you guys out. I promise you. If you can give me 20 minutes, please. 20 minutes. This morning. Okay. Can we go? What's that? 12:25. I will not exceed that. I will not exceed that. Okay. The text that was chosen is out of Luke chapter 18, verse 8. And it's an interesting text, would you agree? It says that, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? That's interesting, isn't it? And I was like, how do we apply that today? Does that mean that we don't have faith? Does that mean that What, how does that apply? What is Jesus talking about? Because if you go to the Luke chapter 18, it has a parable in it. And that parable for this verse is a parable in the judge and the woman. Do you remember that? You remember that? And she's like, this is wrong. I'm going to this judge. And this judge says, I mean, he didn't respect people. He had no respect of God. But in that parable, he was a man of principle. And so you have this woman who's continuously coming before him. Hey, this is wrong. Hey, make this right. Make this right. Make this right. Continually. Prayer after prayer after prayer. Our prayers going before God was just. And finally goes, I'm going to listen to this woman because she is wearing me out. Now, we're not saying that God is this judge, but we are saying that we need to be that woman who continuously goes before God. She didn't condemn the judge. Say, oh, why haven't you done this? She always went. She continues to go before. And so, why would Jesus say this right after this parable? I'm going to leave that to the end. Okay? Kind of keep you hanging. So, if anyone says, okay, it's time to take a snooze, you gotta have to wait to the end. So, you can, you know. But for summer school, we're talking about the Great Commission. And today was a really good Sabbath school. Because it talks about hope. Man, James, you have no idea what a segue this was to the message. It's awesome. Absolutely awesome. I had to hold myself. It's all done. Sabbath school's over. So that message of hope and deliverance and salvation, when you think about it, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, and it says, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And when you do the study, when you realize the study, it shows that God is not going to wait forever. He's coming to take his children home. He wants us to be with him. That's what he wants. That's his desire. He wants us to be with him more than we want to be with him. That's a very sad state, particularly for me. That's how much he loves us. And so the whole idea of hope and salvation and faith is grounded with a judgment. A judgment that is not bad. It's a good thing. It's redeeming. It's absolutely redeeming us. But God has to give us a choice. And he is a God who understands all things. He is a God who he lived us with us in the flesh. And so it goes back to 1844, when that time, that 2300 days prophecy, it has a date to it. When the temple will be cleansed. And what happened? A great disappointment. We talked about that in class, didn't we? A great disappointment. They were, the Millerites and all those were thinking the earth was the sanctuary. Praise God that error was in there, because that generated a fervor to dig into God's word. And so as we dig into God's word, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. We're going to be going into God's word. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Let's go to that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And it reads, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. there was the clearest understanding that that great disappointment, the misunderstanding that the date was right. The temple is going to be cleansed, but the event was misunderstood. Can you imagine the joy after being disappointed? Jesus didn't come in 1844. Yet now, as you read God's word, God says, didn't quite get it right. The temple made without hands. This is a good thing. And now we have this Advent movement that man is born. The church literally was born out of this Millerite investigative effort on the coming of Christ. The Bible exploded. The Sabbath was discovered again. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It took a Seventh-day Baptist wonderful lady to share the Sabbath. And next thing you know, it's on fire.
Man.
So, we have this whole investigative judgment. It's ongoing. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Because when you and I decide Jesus in my life, the book of the 1 John chapter 5 says, he who has the Son has life. That's a promise. And Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says that God cannot lie. So we are living in the present truth that Jesus is going to come. And we know that Jesus is going to change us in the twinkling of an eye. We know that Jesus is going to take us home. And he's going to present us to the Father. And as Mike talked about in the class, we're going to stand on that sea of glass. And God's word says, and we will see him and we will be as he is. Mortal will become immortal. And so, this is a good thing. So let's look at a promise. I know all of you probably have this verse memorized. John chapter 14. Okay? John chapter 14. Starting at verse 1. It reads, this is God's words. It's in red. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I didn't see it. Oh, if your resume was good enough. Oh, if you went there or you did this. No, this is a relationship.
Amen.
This is a relationship. I don't know about you, but I hate being in trouble. I hate being under the gun. And I don't like putting other people, and I am so sorry for being so hard. I apologize. That's horrible. And we can get caught up in this world. And we can really feel like every eye is looking at us, and yet you don't make it. You're not good enough. You didn't do that well enough. You aren't pretty enough. You aren't handsome enough. You don't, whatever this world throws at you, right? You don't speak clearly. You can't do this. You can't swim. But God says, I'm going to throw you a lifesaver.
Amen.
I'm going to throw you a ladder. I'm going to give you beauty from ashes. I'm going to give you love when everyone rejected you. I'm going to give you mercy and grace when everyone judged you. That's the God we serve. Now, there is another side to this story. And it happened way before Beauty came on the scene. It happened way before the earth was even formed. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven. And this is, I don't know how everyone, my dear brothers and sisters, when you read this, how you wrap your mind, but this is going to be an eternal questioning of what happened. How could this happen in heaven, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read 7 to 12, because we've got to be grounded. If we're not grounded in the present truth, we are not, if we want to deceive ourselves, no, I want the Reader's Digest version. I want the light version. We're going to be swept away. We are not going to be prepared, because the final exam is coming. And if we are not given the material to study, we will not be ready for that final exam. It reads, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying unto him, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life to the death." Verse 12. "Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come undown to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Isn't that beautiful? There was war in heaven. That's not beautiful. That's not good at all. But isn't that in verse 11? He says, "But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Now we have something. We have something that we can hold on to. There is war in heaven, and the same war, the same tactics that the devil used to trick, to traffic his lies. I'm good enough, but one third of the angels fell to them. Okay? He's doing the same thing now. And his target is us. It's us. His target is the church. We need to really comprehend, not to be afraid, not to be afraid. But if we don't know our enemy, we're going to be taken by surprise. We need to know that what he's doing, what he did in heaven, he's going to do down here. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you spirit prophecy. I'm going to tell you exactly what is going to happen." So we're not caught by surprise. Isn't that beautiful? And on top of that, it was also shared too that when we share the prophecies, you can't refute them. It's not because of, I don't want to look at the words of Jesus, and I don't believe in Jesus. Okay, let's look at prophecy. Let's look at history. You can't refute it. You can't. And if this is prophetic and it stands the investigation of critics, guess what? The Bible stands. And so we go through this whole thing. Can we learn from the Bible? Mike, you were talking. I said, Mike must have read my notes for this sermon. I was like, wow.
I might cause more people.
Can we learn from the Bible?
Yeah.
Absolutely, right? So it says, well, show me where we can learn from the Bible. I want to know, right? That's where we got to study. We got to study God's word, not to be apologetics experts. That is not the purpose. We got to be able to be ready in season and out of season, right? So let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Do you have your Bibles there? And I just, you know, the more I read God's word and my wife and I study, the more we realize that, man, we're just scratching the surface of God's word. Romans chapter 14, verse 15. I'm sorry. 15, verse 14. Okay. I am so sorry. I cannot read my numbers today. I have to go back to primers. 15, verse 4. I apologize. 15, verse 4. Okay. And God's word reads, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So James talked about hope. We might have hope. And but there's an action verb in there, isn't there? What the action verb in there is what? For our learning, that we, through patience and comfort, opening God's word, if it's physical pages or off of your phone or your iPad, we're studying God's word. We're going to know the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God.
Man,
thy word I have, how does it, how does Job put it? I have loved. Is more needful than the very presence of bread. Okay. So, if we can learn from the Bible, Mike brought this up, the fiery furnace. How can we learn from the fiery furnace? How can we learn Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael? When they went forth, and this is in Daniel chapter 3, and they were called, all the higher ups were called, the sheriffs and the governors and all these other, and Nebuchadnezzar built this magnificent image that he received when he had that dream in Daniel chapter 2, but he made it all gold. Okay? And he had Daniel tell him what it meant. He says, you're the head of gold. And he goes, no, I'm going to be all gold. Okay? And so, here we have this image and what's expected of everyone that's there. When you hear the music, bow down and worship. Worship. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. What did Satan want from his angels? Worship. What does Satan want from us from here? Worship. So we can, this is a direct application of what is happening in our lives. And so it's interesting. So the music plays, and next thing you know, no one is left standing except for the three Hebrew boys. They were left standing. They could have said, oh, you know what? I'm going to tie my sandals. They could have done that. How many times I don't want to tell you how many times I have compromised our Lord. I have wounded him. I will stand before you, my brothers and sisters, and tell you that I have, and I regret it, that we were talking about. I have allowed the flatteries of the world to sway me away from God. I know I will. But guess what? They don't. And so he goes back. And of course the Chaldeans are like, hey, you're those slaves that you put in these high positions, they didn't bow down. What are you going to do? And he's, oh, I'm going to bring them in. He says, hey, when you hear the music, bow. Okay, let's go to Book of Daniel, chapter 3. God's word is so powerful. Book of Daniel, chapter 3. Okay, we're going to go 15 to 18, verses 15 to 18. Because it deserves it. Daniel chapter 3, 15, 18. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sack, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God? Who is that God? Who is your God? Right? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go and answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That's bold. They said, we're not anxious. We're okay. We're going to answer your question. We're going to answer your challenge. And we're going to do it in a way that is not offensive, but we're going to stand for God. But if, and it says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and we will deliver, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. That's me. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They made a statement. We're standing for God. He saved us. He may not save us. But we're standing for God.
Man.
That's the faith that we want for our present truth. Because it's not that they refused the king. Because what happened? The king got all put out of shape. He did it up 7 times more than it should. Meaning, make it so hot. Nothing could survive in it. They bound up the three. It was so hot, but they didn't realize that someone was in that fire already. Because when they tossed in those three Hebrew boys, who was else in that fire? Jesus was in that fire. Guess what? When Jesus is anywhere, when Jesus was talking to Joshua, who are you, friend or foe? He goes, I'm the captain of the Lord's army, commander of the Lord's army. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Guess what? That fire was holy fire. Holy fire. Holy fire burned up those Chaldeans. Holy fire. And they walked with Jesus in holy fire. Even though it was meant to destroy them, they were untouched. The ropes fell away. They were done. They were clean. The ropes were gone. And they walked in there. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, did we not put three in there? And one? There's four. And then it looks like the sun is down. Interesting, though. Have you ever questioned in your mind when you read this that Nebuchadnezzar goes up and he asks the three Hebrew boys to come out of the fire. But he doesn't ask Jesus to come out of the fire. It makes you wonder, huh? And that's one of those questions. Like, so we now know that these fires that we go through, that the devil sets up, everything that he's setting up to distinguish and to squash our faith, they all go away. Because God turns it into a blessing. Each and every time. Imagine, we don't know. How many of those leaders saw this and said, that's my God. I'm going to serve that God. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar, when he had that moment as a wild beast mind person, he looked up and God gave him a heart and a mind of a man. So we are not to be anxious. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. You know, I always enjoy honesty, even when it's a little bit painful, because I know where I stand. It isn't like, how am I doing? Here, here, and here. I was like, okay. I asked my wife, is this okay? And she says, well, it's not quite right. I was like, okay, what do we got to do to make it right? You know, it's all, instead of, it's kind of right. I'll live with it. It's like, it's that relationship, right? It's not being right. It's getting right. That takes away self. And so let's go, Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. I'm going to read it. And it reads, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. In general glance, if you look at it, there's still fear, wouldn't it be? Just like it was for those Hindu boys. If you don't bow, you're going to die. Well, guess what? The same type of tactic is going to be used in these last days. But are we to be afraid? Are we to be fearful or anxious? No. Absolutely not. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. There it is. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He writes our faith, and he will complete our faith. And we will be as he is. Amen for that. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And let's go to Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I had this moment. Because I know this verse. And I typically associate it with like physical needs or a moment or whatever. But I never really in the open kimono, or honest with you guys, I never really associated it with the end time thing. This is what it's saying. This is what my God shall supply your need, my need, that faith of those Hebrew boys to go through that trial in the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hang on. That verse is like, wow, the death. It's not only for us, but it's for the church as well. So, we need the faith of Jesus. Where is it in the Bible that talks about that? When you think about it, someone says, challenge this. The challenge means, like, hey, Tom, Where do you see that? I need the faith of Jesus. Where can I find that? Good question. We should be prepared for that kind of thing, right? We should be able to say, if I don't know, let me find out. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Powerful, powerful verse. God's word, man, it's. I was going to do like Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Oh my goodness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen, brothers and sisters. Amen. And so when we have the faith of Jesus, which we can ask at any time, and he will give it to us liberally, and he won't upbraid us. He's not going to scold us like, why didn't you ask for it 20 years ago? I'm going to give you power, make you suffer. No way. God says, praise God. That distant, that's it. Like the prodigal son and the father sitting, and he's looking and he sees his son coming. Does he wait for his son to get approached to where he is? No. He runs to him, and that has so much meaning in God loves us. The culture of that day, the elder did not run, but he ran. And that's our God. He's running after us. And so we need a faith of action, right? A faith of action. Not just, okay, God, I believe. No, we want the faith of Jesus. That's a faith of action. Where's that? Let's go to James chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. We're almost there. God is so good. God is so very good. And I'm not talking about the timing here. I'm saying we're almost in the kingdom of heaven. We're so close. So close. Okay. James chapter 4, verse 7. Many of you know this already. It says, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. When you look at the Greek, on flee, it means run for your life. Yes, sister. Run for your life. That is a faith action. I don't want my weeks. I want the faith of Jesus. And if we have the faith of Jesus, guess what? Devil is scared and he runs for his life. That's what he does. And it makes me almost cry. It is so. What gift can God give us in these times of present truth that we can boldly say, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No matter what they say, oh yeah, hey, you don't bow, you don't do this, it's gonna be dead. It's like, you know what? We love you, but I love my God. And my God says that he will supply all our needs. Last verse, and then we're going to close. And this is overcoming the world by faith. Not our faith. Faith of Jesus. This is God's promise. First John chapter 5. Let's go to First John chapter 5. Lord, that is this book right here. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our. So when we ask Jesus to reign in our hearts, he is giving us his faith. And when he gives us his faith, we are born of God. And our that faith that Jesus gives us is what gives us victory. That's what gives us victory. And so, are we ready to tell Jesus, is he going to find faith? Are we going to let the devil whip us around? Absolutely not. When Jesus says, will I find faith when I return? Absolutely, he's going to find faith. Because every single person that says, I want you, Lord Jesus, to reign in me. I want this life to be a life where Christ lives in me and I am crucified with you. And your faith works through me. And that is what Jesus is going to see when he comes to the soul. And that's what he's talking about. He wants us to reflect his character. Is it your desire to have faith, the faith of Jesus?
It's my desire.
This is absolutely. If you would, if you could just please stand with me and pray with me, and as we ask the Lord to fill us with him so that we will have his. We come before you, Lord Jesus, and we know that we are sinners. In fact, your word says that all have come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we just come before you and we just say, Lord, fill us. Fill us with you, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Give us your faith. Allow us, Lord, to live this day with you in us. And the days to come, more, more, more. And Lord, when you show, this world is going to be shining bright with the faith of Christ. Here comes Paul say,
amen. Amen.
This all remains daily.
Yes, thanks.
Number 547. Without my vision. Everybody was a sermon, so what? If God's got our whole view, we know that. Number 547. I'm going to go to the hospital.